All right, open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, we're going to look at the entire chapter this morning. So we'll start at verse 1. And before I jump into my message, let me just remind you of something I forgot to mention earlier, and that is we have a business meeting tonight. That was part of our announcements, I didn't say. We have a business meeting tonight at 6:30. If you're not occupied before that, at 6 o'clock, we're going to meet, not right here in the sanctuary, because the choir is meeting here in the sanctuary. We are going to meet at 6 o'clock. In the lobby of the Family Ministry Center. How's that? No, that's not a good place either. We're going to meet at 6 o'clock for prayer prior to the business meeting. And I have to think now really quick, is the youth room available at that time at 6 o'clock? Anybody up there? It's available. Okay, we're going to meet in the youth room at 6 o'clock for prayer. And we do this every month that we have a business meeting. We'll just come about 30 minutes early and spend some time praying for our church, for the needs of our church, for the people of our church, for the work of our church. And I encourage you to be a part of that. And because the choir is rehearsing for Christmas, we're going to meet instead of in here in the youth room. And then we'll have the business meeting at 6:30 immediately following. I encourage you to be a part of that as well, to see what's going on in the life of our church and to be a part of that discussion and all that happens at a business meeting this Sunday evening. All right. Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 through 18. This morning we're continuing our series entitled Faith of Our Father, in which we're studying several facets of Abraham's faith. And in these early chapters, he's going by the name Abram. It's before God changed his name. And we're doing this, we're studying his faith for two reasons. First, Abraham is a man of great faith in God. And we see that, this extraordinary trust and confidence that he has in God. But a second reason, he is a fallen human being just like us. And that means that he's not somebody special, somebody unlike us. He's not some sort of super saint. This idea that there's some people who are naturally more spiritual than others, I think, is designed by the enemy to keep us from living out our faith in the world. Abraham's not some sort of super saint. Abraham is a fallen human being like you and like me. And so that encourages us to look at his story, to see how he lives out his relationship with God, and to see how that can be lived out in our lives as well. So with that in mind, let's continue with Abraham's story. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1, it says this, "Then Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev." And the Negev is an arid region in the southern part of the land of Canaan, what is now Israel. "He and his wife and all he had and Lot with him. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. He went by stages from the Negev to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had formerly been, to the site where he had built an altar. And Abram worshipped the Lord there. Now Lot, who is traveling with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land was unable to support them as long as they stayed together, for they had so many possessions that they could not stay together. And there was quarreling between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, 'Please, let's not have quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, since we are relatives. Isn't the whole land before you? Separate from me. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left.' Lot looked out and he saw that the entire Jordan Valley, as far as Zoar, was well watered everywhere, like the Lord's garden and the land of Egypt. This was before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose the entire Jordan Valley for himself. Then Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated from each other. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, but Lot lived in the cities of the valley and set up his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were evil, sinning greatly against the Lord. After Lot had separated from them, the Lord said to Abram, 'Look from the place where you are. Look north, south, east, west. For I will give you and your offspring forever all the land that you see. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if you could count the dust of the earth, then your offspring could be counted. Go up and walk from one end of the land to the other, for I will give it to you.' So Abram moved his tent and went to live beside the oaks of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord." Father, we pray that you would give us insight as we read your word. Father, you offered it, and we pray now that you would illuminate it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have heard the story out of Beaumont, California? I heard it this week, I think, on the radio, that there are people who have already started camping outside of a Best Buy. They're waiting to be the first in line for the Black Friday sales. Anybody hear that story? Yeah, quite a few of you did. Actually, it's two women who got in line about 10 days ago on November 5th, waiting for a sale which will begin on November 27th at 5 p.m. They're there a full 3 weeks early. And the store manager says that every year more campers show up waiting ahead of time for these sales, that these numbers are increasing. Now, listen, we're not here to be judgmental. And if these ladies have the time and energy for that, more power to them. But that's just weird, right? And if it's really about getting a good deal, if that's really what this is all about, I think it says something about the emphasis we put in our culture on our stuff. We are a stuff-oriented culture. But we don't need this story to tell us that, right? We know that already. We know that we are a material society. In 2011, Americans spent $10.7 trillion shopping. And that's not for the basics. That's above and beyond. According to mentalfloss.com, that's enough money to buy 2,000 aircraft carriers, 300 private islands, and still have money left over for our latte. We spent $17 billion on video games, $500 million on golf balls, probably because so many of them get lost in the water, $800 million on taxidermy, $10 billion on romance novels, and $96 billion on beer. We've got a lot of stuff, and we like our stuff. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. Abram had a lot of stuff, and I'm sure he liked it as well. But if we are not careful, our stuff can possess us instead of the other way around. And this is perhaps why the Bible talks so much and has so much to say about how we view our stuff and how we use our stuff. In fact, Jesus spoke quite a bit about it. It was Jesus who said, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, here's what we need to understand. Our faith impacts how we interact with, how we view, how we use, what attitude we have towards our stuff. It's not about how much we have. It's not about how little we have. It's about how your relationship with God changes your relationship with your stuff. And we see that in the life of Abram in the passage that we read this morning. Now, before we go any further and we dig into the passage of what's happening in here in chapter 13, we need to talk about what happened to Abram since we last saw him. Last week, we were in chapter 12, and we studied the account of how God called him to leave his family, to leave his hometown, to leave his pagan religion behind, and to go to a place that God didn't even at that time tell him. He eventually led him to the land of Canaan. But at that time, he said, just go to a place that I will show you. And we saw that God made some promises to Abraham, not only to make him a great nation and to have many offspring, but through these offspring to bless the whole world. And the amazing thing is that Abram trusted God, Abram believed God, and Abram obeyed him. He took God at his word and he followed him. It was a great victory of faith that we see in Abram in the beginning of chapter 12. And we ended that chapter and that part of that chapter and that passage in verse 9. But look, listen to what verse 10 says. And if you have your Bibles in chapter 13, flip over to chapter 12 and verse 10 for just a minute. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe." Abram followed God to the place that God showed him, to the land of Canaan. He was right where God told him to be, and a famine strikes the land. But instead of trusting God, the God who had called him to this place, the God who had led him to this place, he went down to Egypt. And once he's in Egypt, he runs into another problem. He's afraid that the Pharaoh there, who's essentially a dictator, an all-powerful dictator, is going to see Sarai, his wife, and want her for himself and kill Abraham to get her. And so he tells Pharaoh that she's his sister instead of trusting God in that place. God had promised to give Abram and Sarah many descendants. But Abram didn't trust God in that moment. And so he manipulated and he lied and took matters into his own hands. So following this great act of obedience and this great act of faith, Abram wavers in his confidence in God. But now he's back in the land. So the first verse of chapter 13, so he went up from Egypt to the Negev. He's back in the land. He's back where God called him to be. And he comes back, it appears, with a deeper faith in God. And that shows up in how he views his stuff. Now, here's what I need to tell you as a little preview to this, to the rest of the story, is that Abram's going to waver in his confidence. He's going to waver in his faith a couple of more times on his spiritual journey with God. And we're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. But as he comes out of Egypt this time, he's learned some lessons. He's learned some things, and he comes back with a deeper faith. And we see that in how he interacts with his possessions. And what we see is that when we allow our relationship with God to be more important than our relationship with our stuff, some things begin to happen in our lives. And we see it happen in the life of Abram. And I'd like to spend the next few minutes this morning talking about what is that? What are those things that begin to happen in our lives when we value our relationship with God more than we value our relationship with our stuff? Here's the first thing that you need to see. You will become a peacemaker. When you come to that place in your life, you will become a peacemaker. Now listen, conflict is inevitable in this world, right? As fallen human beings, we are going to butt heads. My family just got goats. You don't realize how strange of a statement that is for me to make. I grew up in Miami. I'm a city boy. I lived in Dallas for 7 years. And we have goats. I don't know a thing about goats. And I'm learning I don't know a thing about goats. But one of the things that I've noticed as these goats have interacted with one another is that they like to butt heads. They rear up on their back legs and bam, they're butting heads with one another. Well, listen, we do the same thing, right? As fallen human beings, we're going to do that. We're going to butt heads. We're going to have conflict in our lives. But we can either be those who stir up conflict or we can be those who foster peace. And fostering peace is an important thing. It's something that God values. In fact, it was Jesus who said, "The peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God." Reconciliation and peace matter to God. And a lot of that, a lot of the conflict that we get involved in our lives has to do with how we view our stuff. Not all of it, but a lot of it. Do you remember John Lennon's song, Imagine? How many of you are old enough to remember John Lennon's song, Imagine? There's a stanza in there. It says, "Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world." You know the song? Yoo-hoo. You know. All right, you know? Listen, he's got a point. Yeah. Listen, he's got a point. His solutions are all wrong, in my opinion, but he's got a point about the problem. Possessions are often the focal point of conflict in human relationships. Now, I'm not suggesting we give up the idea of private property or personal possessions and we all join some sort of communal society. But as Christians, we need to realize that the lust for stuff can transform a person from a peacemaker into a troublemaker. Let me say that again because that's key here. The lust for stuff, not stuff. It's not money is the root of all evil. The lust for stuff can transform a person from a peacemaker into a troublemaker. Abraham and Lot find themselves in conflict over stuff. And I think it's very interesting that in verse 6 it says this, "They had so many possessions they could not stay together." I know what it's saying. It's saying that because they had so many herds and they had so many flocks that they couldn't be in the same proximity together. It just wasn't enough room for them both. But I think that statement also serves as something of a commentary for us about the wedge that our possessions can create in our relationships when we become attached to them. You see, our stuff can be a blessing and it can be a curse at the same time, if we're not careful. But the real issue here is not that it's not about their possessions. It's not that even that there was a conflict between them. As I just said, that's inevitable. That's going to happen. The real issue is how Abram handled the conflict and how that was a reflection of his faith. It was a reflection of his relationship with God. It shows us what was the most important thing in his life. Listen, we shouldn't read this passage and walk away with five tips on how to diffuse conflict. That's not what this is all about. It's more than that. Abram's response demonstrated a willingness to be a peacemaker in the situation, and that willingness demonstrated a deepening relationship with God. You see, if you don't have an ongoing relationship with God, if you're not setting your minds on the things of God, the things above, as the book of Colossians teaches us to, then you tend to have a nearsighted spiritual vision. You tend to see very short-sighted. And the things of this world take on more significance than they should. And the things of God take on less significance in our lives than they should. And it shows up in our response to conflict and our willingness to make peace when it is about our stuff. You ever see two people fight over a parking space? Listen, I've been that guy. In fact, it was shortly after I moved here with my family. And we were going to Conestoga's one afternoon to eat. And I was driving and we were pulling into that parking lot right across the street. And there was a spot there. And I saw a guy was going to be pulling out. And I pulled in there. And he pulled out in such a way that enabled another guy who came around the corner after me to pull into that spot. So I rolled down my window and I kind of had a few words with him. And then I remembered I wasn't in Dallas anymore. I was on Main Street in Alachua, which means that there's probably somebody standing around who knows me. I wasn't used to that yet. And I felt embarrassed. But why? Why would I feel embarrassed? Because creating conflict over a parking space is evidence of a nearsighted, immature faith. That's just immature. To create a conflict over my parking space. Okay, we can all agree on that, right? We're on the same page. That's evidence of a pretty immature kind of behavior. But what about when someone gets the job or the position at work that you thought you deserved? Are you willing to be a peacemaker then? I'm not talking about being a doormat. I'm not talking about not making a case for yourself when it's the right thing to do and when there's the context there to do that. But what about when it's all said and done and the decision is made? What then? Are you willing to pursue peace in those relationships then? What about when a decision your neighbor makes impacts your property values? What about when you think you deserve more than what you got from the will of a deceased loved one? Are you willing to be a peacemaker in those situations? Listen, Abram had the right to insist on the best land for himself. He had that right. He was the patriarch of this family. But he didn't insist on his own rights because it would have fostered a deeper conflict with Lot, and so he deferred to Lot. Because of his relationship with God, Abram didn't make his stuff the priority. He didn't make his stuff the priority. He made his relationship with Lot his priority. I don't think it's any coincidence that this passage begins and ends with Abram worshiping God. Verse 4 says that he went to the site where he built the altar and he called on the name of the Lord there. Verse 18 says that Abram built an altar to the Lord at Hebron. The closer we are to God, the less likely our stuff becomes the highest priority in our lives. Because we have a different perspective on what matters most. Here's the second thing that happens when our relationship with God becomes more important than our relationship with our stuff. Number two, you will look out for others first. You will look out for others first. Listen, peacemaking isn't just about avoiding conflict. All right, don't misunderstand me. In fact, later in the story, Abram goes to war in order to rescue Lot and his family and their neighbors against some overly aggressive coalition of kings. So when we talk about peacemaking, we're not talking about this kind of unhealthy avoidance of conflict. That can be very unhealthy. I'm just not going to say anything because, you know, it's unpleasant when we have disagreements. No, that's not what we're talking about here. Peacemaking is about not letting selfish desires be the cause of conflict. And when you have that attitude, then this next one follows right on its heels. You look out for others before yourself. In this passage, Abram demonstrated this godly virtue of looking out for the needs of Lot before his own. He wasn't just trying to avoid, I don't think, an unpleasant conflict here. Oh, I just don't want to have to get into an argument with Lot, so I'm going to let him do what he wants. No, I think he's going beyond that. He's caring for Lot. And that's evident in Abraham's life beyond this story. We see, as I told you, that he goes to war for Lot. And he pleads with God not to destroy Sodom because of Lot. And this attitude really stands in contrast to the attitude that Lot had. He didn't hesitate to take the best for himself. There's no indication in the text at all that he thought at all about Abram and his needs. Look at verses 10 and 11. Lot looked out and he saw the entire Jordan Valley as far as Zoar. It was well watered, everything, like the Lord's garden and the land of Egypt. So Lot chose, look, the entire Jordan Valley for himself. The difference between Abram and Lot was a heart issue. Abram's heart was more closely aligned with the heart of God. And that's why Abram was a peacemaker. And that's why he was looking out for Lot's best interest. What does it say about your relationship with God when you put yourself at the top of your priority list? See, if there's one thing that a relationship with God should produce in us, is a desire to focus on the needs of others first. Why? Because that's the heart of God. If it were not the heart of God, there would have been no cross and there would be no salvation. And without that, my life just becomes about me and my agenda and my time and my preferences and my stuff. Earlier, I talked about losing out on a promotion at work, something you thought you deserved, but someone else got instead of you. And are you willing to be a peacemaker in that situation? Well, let's turn that around a little bit. Let's change directions. Let's say that you get offered that promotion. And it means a bigger salary and it means better benefits for you. Are you willing to give that up if taking it would have a detrimental impact on your family? Are you willing to give up more stuff if it means it's going to have a harmful effect on your family? When it comes down to having a better house or a better home life, what would you choose? Because listen, Lot chose selfishly. One thing of the needs of Abram, and I'm not sure he was thinking of the needs of his family, because in the end, it ruined his family, his selfishness. Notice at the end of verse 12, it says, he set up his tent near Sodom. And it goes on, now the men of Sodom were evil, sinning greatly against the Lord. Later in the story, we learn that Lot went on from living near Sodom to living in Sodom. And no doubt it had a lot to offer that the nomadic life could not. A lot of stuff, a lot of conveniences and pleasures. But if he had been thinking about his family, he would never have taken them into that city. And as a result, his wife died and his two daughters committed unthinkable acts of immorality with their drunken father. Whatever material gain Sodom had to offer, it wasn't worth it. When our relationship with God is more important than our relationship with our stuff, we become peacemakers. And then following right on the tail of that, we look out for the interest of others first. And then this is the third thing that happens. You will trust God with the outcome. When your relationship with God becomes more important than the relationship you have with your stuff, you're going to trust God with the outcome. This reality is a foundation on which the first two points actually rest. If there is no sovereign God in charge of your life, then forget everything I've just said. If there is no God who is looking out for you, who knows what's best for you, then you need to do whatever it takes to get as much stuff as you can right now, because who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Abram had no 401k plan. He had no guarantee. All right, he had a lot of stuff, but these were flocks and and herds and, you know, a couple of years of drought, and that can be wiped out. If God is not looking out for you, then you've got to look out for yourself. But the reality is that God is looking out for you, and Abram knew that. It's implicit in this story. He had come to know God, so he didn't have to protect his stuff, listen, in an ungodly way. And that's key. Not that you can't protect your stuff. But he didn't have to protect his stuff in an ungodly way. Understand what I'm saying here. If you have to be ungodly to advance the cause of your own well-being, you are not trusting God with the outcome. Jesus was clear about this in one of the many passages, and we talked about how we should view our stuff and how we should interact with our stuff. He said this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." Now, careful. It doesn't mean that we can be irresponsible with our finances and trust that God will make up the difference. It doesn't mean we can be foolish and make stupid decisions in the name of God and expect that God will take care of it. The Bible is clear that it is the wise man who saves for the future. It is the righteous man who provides for his family. The point is that when it comes down to being righteous or unrighteous, we choose righteousness. When it comes down to following God or not following God, we choose to follow God and we leave the results up to Him in His hands. And notice that God is true to His word with Abram. Beginning in verse 14, God restates and He expands the promise that He had given to Abraham earlier. In other words, God is affirming the choices Abram made. That kind of faith frees you up. When you begin to trust God, He's gonna provide. I don't have to get carnal in my life. I don't have to get ungodly in my life. God's gonna provide. It frees you up to be a peacemaker. It frees you up to look out for the interest of others first. It frees you up to be generous, to sacrifice, and to be obedient to God no matter what. Now, I'm not saying that God will give you a great deal of wealth like He did Abram. I'm not saying that there will be things in your life that you want that you don't have. And maybe even things that you perceive you need that you don't have. But I am saying that He will provide whatever you really need whenever you need it. And this is the essence of what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthian believers. He was writing to them about giving and about giving generously. He said, God loves a generous giver. And then he says this, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. In other words, if you're generous in your giving, God's going to bless you, not so that you can get rich, but so that you can continue to bless others. When you know the God who provides, you're willing to take some risks doing what He's called you to do. When Linda and I moved here a number of years ago, we had some choices to make. And we decided that she would stay home from work with our kids until they got older. And this was hard for us to do because she had a very good paying job in Dallas, worked in the IT industry out there. So as it happened, when we moved here, we cut our income in half, we bought a house and had a baby. On paper, it looked like we were going in the wrong direction. But I'm here to tell you that we've never gone without. God has provided for us in various different ways, including giving me a full-time ministry position. Not every pastor has a full-time ministry position. Some part-time or bivocational. And I'm very grateful for that. God has provided through the generosity of others, many of whom are in this room this morning. And I am very grateful for that. When our kids got older, we wanted them to go. We made a decision that we'd like them to go to Cornerstone Academy. The problem was we didn't have the money to send them there. And so we thought, well, you know, that's not going to be a possibility. And we were encouraged to, no, go down and just talk to them. Just go down and talk to the folks down there and just see what happens. And so we went down and we talked with one of the administrators there. And before we left that day, Linda had a job teaching at Cornerstone that not only paid the tuition, but put a few extra bucks in our bank each month. Now listen, my point is not, listen to me carefully, that it's God's will for all moms to stay home or for your kids to go to Cornerstone Academy. Although you can check them out online at cornerstone.st if you're interested. My point is that for us to do that, for us to do what we thought was good and right for our family, we had to trust God with the outcome. And you know what? I'm not even sure that we really trusted God all the time all that well, but He has provided as He sees fit anyway. Be a peacemaker. Look out for others first. Do what God has called you to do and trust God with the outcome. Abram lived that life out as an example for us in this passage in a tremendous way. But let me tell you what. Nobody did that better than Jesus. Think about it. Jesus gave up the infinite glories and riches of heaven. Talk about possessions. Talk about stuff. He gave that up to come to this earth. Why? This rotten, fallen world. Why? To be a peacemaker. To reconcile sinful humanity with a holy God. He didn't think of himself. He didn't think of his needs first. He thought of others first. He thought of us and what he had to do for us to be reconciled to God. And in the end, he trusted God with the outcome. He gave up everything, including his life, knowing that in the end, God would provide. And sure enough, on the third day, God raised him from the dead. So Jesus serves really as the ultimate example of this kind of faith. But let me tell you something. He did not do what he did simply to be an example for us. He did what he did to be a savior for us. So my question this morning is not, have you looked to Jesus as an example of how to live your life? My question is, have you received Jesus as your Savior? And if not, why not? And if not, why not today? He came, He died, He was buried, and He rose to be a peacemaker, to bring you and me into a relationship with God. Not only that, but He is the only one who can bring us into a right relationship with God. And that's key for us to understand in our day and age. There are not many ways to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only door. But let me tell you what, He is a very big door. Meaning anyone and everyone who desires to come to God can have access through the door of Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you haven't come to that place in your life where you have crossed that line of faith by putting your trust in Jesus Christ, acknowledging your sin, humbling yourself before God, realizing that there is nothing in this world that you can do in exchange for God's forgiveness, if you come to Him empty-handed, claiming only the death of Christ and His resurrection on your behalf, if you have not done that and you're ready to do that today, listen, I want you to tell me. I want you to let me know. I'm ready to do that. Or at least I'm ready to talk to somebody about what that means. I have some questions. But either way, let me know. In a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Do it every week. And this is an opportunity for everyone in this room to respond to God in some way. And maybe something I've said, maybe something that God said in His Word that I didn't even touch on has resonated with you this morning. And as we stand and we sing, you may need to respond to God by staying right where you are, but by doing some business with God, by considering what He has spoken to you about this morning in your life. But maybe it means that you need to step out of one of these aisles and you need to come down here and say, hey, listen, I want to talk to you about what it means to be a Christian. I want to talk to you about this thing, about putting my faith in Christ, about trusting Him as my Savior. Put it in your own words. I know what you mean. Or maybe, listen, you can take that communication card. You can fill it out, put your name, your phone number, your email address, drop it in the offering plate or in one of those little white boxes. And check that box as either, you know, I want to talk to me about what it means to be a Christian. And I'll get that. Walking an aisle doesn't save you. Let's not make that an idol. You can let me know in any way that this is what I want to do. You can drop that little sheet in one of those boxes. Or you can just come up after the service. I'm here. If this morning, right now, you say, you know what, I want to spend a little time talking about this. This is an issue in my life that I need to deal with. I need to deal with it this morning, right here, right now. Come and tell me. And we'll deal with it right here, right now. Would you do that? Father, we thank You for Abram. We thank You for his faith in You. Lord, we thank you for the way his relationship with you has impacted the way he sees his stuff. And Father, our stuff is such a big part of our life. It's such a huge part of our life. And it's such a blessing from you that we have so much. We live in a society and a culture where we have so many needs and beyond met in our lives. But Father, we realize that that can be a curse if we're not careful. That we can't let our stuff possess us. And so Father, I pray this morning that if any of us here has allowed the relationship with our stuff to become more important than our relationship with you, that you would convict us of that. That you'd give us some wisdom, some insight on how we need to change. Whether it's through peacemaking, whether it's through putting the needs of others first, whether it's through trusting you as we obey you as it regards our stuff. But Father, we thank you for more than Abraham. We thank you for Jesus. Abram was a fallen man like us, and that gives us some encouragement, but Jesus was not. And that gives us hope. Because he was able to live the perfect life in order to die a sinner's death in our place. And if there's anybody here, Father, this morning who's never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, do what only you can do through your Spirit. Draw them to the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.